Well, it's great to be here. It's never easy to fit into someone else's series of sermons, but I'm happy to do that, except to say, of course, that what you've chosen is one of the most difficult subjects, which I think we'd all acknowledge, because none of us are experts in prayer, and we all make a pretty poor fist of it, to be honest. But I know you're in your small groups, some of you, studying the Lord's Prayer in this course from HTB, and particularly this phrase, "Your will." We pray, "Your will be done." Some people seem very confident. Oh yes, the Lord has told me to do this, that and the other, and that's a way of ensuring that you're not criticized or questioned too. Well, the Lord told me, and there's no answer to that, is there? You know, if it's His will, then it's got to happen. And we all know that none of that is actually real. Joe's already said it in the service this morning, but a former church warden of mine used to say to me, well, prayer is always answered. It's not that sometimes it is and sometimes it isn't. It's that God sometimes says yes, He sometimes says no, and He sometimes says wait. And He always does it knowing what is best for us and for everyone else. He used to say it's a bit like the traffic lights. Well, what is prayer? What is actually going on when we pray? Prayer, well, for a start, it's an indication that we are real human beings. You think that might be a strange thing to say, but actually, that's the difference between human beings and animals. A leading anthropologist wrote this some years ago. He said, whatever philosophy we follow, we must admit that man is different from animals by having a spiritual awareness. He talks to an unseen God in prayer. Even if you think he's deluded in this, it's a strange difference. No animal ever shows any consciousness of the need of prayer. And if you want to know the real difference between human beings and creatures, other creatures, it is that humans pray and animals don't. It's as simple as that. You may think you've seen your cat or your dog in an attitude of prayer or something, but we all know that that isn't really going on at all. So prayer is something that is distinctively human. Everybody prays, whether they're prepared to admit it immediately or not. Everyone we know, everyone we will are ever likely to know, everyone we meet and rub shoulders with every day of our lives, at school, in the shop, at work, in the street, in the queue, wherever. Everybody prays at some stage of their life. It's one of the things that makes us human. The other thing to say is, of course, that prayer is very distinctively and characteristically a Christian thing. It's decidedly Christian. If you look at the Bible, and particularly at the New Testament, that's what being a Christian is. A Christian is someone who prays. You say, that's a strange definition, but it's actually true. The church was born in prayer. It has always grown through prayer. We are told to pray without ceasing, to keep on praying, to pray on every occasion as the Spirit leads, to be persistent in prayer. It just goes on and on and on, saying we must live in a context, an environment of prayer. It's got to be the very atmosphere we live in and the air that we breathe. We are to keep on praying. You think of the story of Saul of Tarsus and how he was converted, and immediately you think, well, you know, there was this dramatic light, there was the blindness, and he was led by the hand, and for 3 days he couldn't see a thing, and then his eyes were opened. Do you remember when God speaks to Ananias and tells him about what's happened to Saul? He says, go to Straight Street and you'll find Saul praying. Interesting? The distinctive thing that had happened to Saul, and he's talking about a Jewish rabbi, someone who was a professional prayer. He led other people in worship. 5 times a day, at least, he'd pray. He knew what prayer was all about, except now he was really praying. There was something about a genuine relationship that he hadn't had before, and there's the world of difference between saying prayers and praying. So it's not only a sort of human thing, it is a decidedly and characteristically Christian thing. And not only is it there on every page of the New Testament, but the whole life and ministry of Jesus is shot through with prayer, isn't it? You don't need me to remind you of it. When Jesus was, it was when he was praying after his baptism that the voice came from heaven, which people heard. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." At all the important moments in life he prayed. Before he chose the 12 disciples, we read he spent a whole night in prayer. The great turning point in the gospel story happened, it's in the middle of the gospels, all of the gospels, and it took place up in the north of Israel in a place called Caesarea Philippi. And Jesus, up to that point, had been constantly trying to get his disciples to understand the truth about him and who he was. And he finally, after he'd been praying, took them to Caesarea Philippi and said to them, you remember that famous question, "Who do people say that I am?" Well, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah, come back to life, some say you're another one of the prophets. "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed are you, Simon. You haven't worked that out by yourself. Flesh and blood has not revealed that to you. That's come directly from my Father in heaven." But that's the turning point. We read in the very next verse, "From that moment on, Jesus began to teach his disciples that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and after 3 days, rise from the dead." So, up until that point, Jesus has been getting them to see who he was. From that moment onwards, and all the way as he traveled down to Jerusalem, he was teaching them en route about the fact that he'd come to suffer and to die and to rise again. That was the climax of his ministry, the whole purpose of his being here. He was on an operation to rescue the world, and that was God's way of doing it. So the whole ministry of Jesus was shot through with prayer. He often went out a great while before day and was praying. And it so happens that it's in the life of Jesus that the character of God is most clearly seen and the Holy Spirit is most powerfully at work. So if Jesus needed to pray, then how much more do we need to? And it's interesting, I said that Saul of Tarsus had an intimacy about his prayer life. The very request that led to the Lord's Prayer, "Lord, teach us to pray," came out of the disciples seeing how important prayer was to Jesus and what an amazing relationship he had with his Father. I could wax eloquent about that because you and I, as Christians, have a wonderful intimacy with God. Paul puts it in Romans, he says, we cry, "Abba, Father." And that, of course, is how the Lord's Prayer begins. "Abba, Father, our Father." We come as children in an intimate relationship with God. I would have to say that it's not exactly the same as Jesus' relationship with God. And he makes that clear whenever he talks to them. He always refers, have you noticed it, to "my Father and your Father." Yes, you've got a wonderful relationship with God, but his was unique. Your Father and my Father. He never says "our Father." Oh, wait a minute, you said that's how the Lord's Prayer begins. He said to them, "When you pray, you say our Father." On all other occasions, he said "my Father and your Father," because his relationship was unique. But nevertheless, as Christians, we are in an intimate, wonderful relationship with God. So how does prayer then actually work? Jesus, in answer to their request, gave them the Lord's Prayer, yes, as a prayer to use, but also as a pattern for all of our praying. So how does it work? And I have to say that in spite of the clear teaching of the New Testament, in spite of the wonderful example of Jesus and the whole of the importance of prayer in his own ministry, we know how important prayer is, and we know we're not good at it. We know it's the absolute priority. The prayer meeting is the powerhouse of any church, which is the most poorly attended meeting in any church. It's true of churches I know anyway. The answer is the prayer meeting. How often do we pray? How much time do we spend in prayer? Now, here's a preacher again making you feel guilty, isn't it, you know? It's not quite like that either. Because prayer, well, what it is and how it works is a really key question. How important is it to all of us? And when do we really pray? I guess the answer is when we're in the midst of a crisis, when we've got a really important decision we need to make, when we desperately want something, if not for ourselves, then for others. And prayer is so often self-centered, which is what I said at the beginning, or it's self-conscious, telling God how I feel. And I'm not sure he's terribly interested in that. There's a provocative statement to throw out to you. Why is prayer such an immense struggle for all of us? There was a series of books some years ago written by a lady who was a missionary doctor. She and her husband were both doctors in Thailand and Townsend. And I suppose missionary doctors are people you put on a bit of a pedestal. They're the sort of Christian heroes and heroines, aren't they? And she was commissioned to write a series of books. And they all end, the title of them all ends with the words, without pretending. Faith without pretending. Marriage without pretending. Families without pretending. And the first one that she ever wrote was Prayer Without Pretending. She wrote this book, sent it off to the publishers. They said, it's not really what we're looking for, I'm afraid. She revised it 2 or 3 times, sent it back, and they still said, I'm not sure this is exactly what the market needs. And she then said, right, blow it. I'll write what it's really like. And then you'll have a jolly good reason for rejecting it because no one will want to read it. And she wrote the book and it sold like hot cakes. Prayer Without Pretending. And here's how it begins. She and John, Anne and John, as missionaries home on furlough, going round as missionaries tend to do, speaking at church meetings, went to a particular church that was one of their most loyal, faithful, supporting churches. And they did their missionary evening thing. They showed slides, they talked about their work, questions were invited, and they had the evening. On the way home, it was raining hard, the windscreen wipers were going. Anne was ranting and raving at her husband. She said, those people are meant to be our faithful, loyal prayer supporters. They didn't know the first thing about us. Exactly where is it that you're working? What is it that you do? How many children have you got? She said, pray for us. They don't know anything about us at all. And she was being really critical. As they drove into the drive of the house, her parents' house where they were staying, the windscreen wipers stopped as they turned off the ignition. Her mother ran out with a piece of paper waving it and a phone number saying, this person has been trying to contact you and desperately wants you to phone. And immediately she saw the paper, she was smitten with guilt. She recognised the name. It was the mother of her best friend at university, a Christian. And they'd always said they would be faithful to each other, they'd keep in touch with each other, they'd pray for each other. And smitten with guilt, realised she hadn't done that. And so she rang up. And the mother said, well, you know, this friend, her daughter was desperately ill, and could she pray? And Anne said to herself, well, I might have failed in the past, but I'm really going to pray. I'll pour my heart out with all that I can muster. And she didn't go to bed. She spent all night praying. And in the morning, the phone rang, and her friend had died. And so she said, heroine, missionary doctor, I gave up praying because I knew it didn't work. However much I longed for this to happen, however much I was absolutely convinced this would glorify God and be the most wonderful answer to prayer, I just now know it doesn't work. So she gave up praying. Now, I won't spoil this. You read the book. You'll find out how she came back to praying and how she realized how mistaken she was in confusing her will with God's will. What is prayer? It is not getting what I want. And if I was going to add a bit more on this, I would simply say, and I know health is one of the huge issues for all of us. And it's wonderful when people are recovering. But I have to say that a theology which treats somehow every illness as demonic and death as the worst disaster in the world is a very funny theology when we're talking about an eternity and life in this world is just a short space preparing us for what lies ahead. And so often we confuse what we want with what God wants. I had an email this morning from a friend in Israel, as it so happens, who's been fighting cancer for a number of years and has been in remission, and it's been an absolutely wonderful story. The email this morning said it had returned. And I don't know what the future is for her, but I know that whatever happens, God is with her. Because prayer doesn't bring God near as if he's absent. Prayer doesn't release God's power as if he can't do anything. And so often when we pray, and I don't mean to make us self-conscious about it, it's as if we're analysing situations for God that he doesn't understand, or giving him advice as to how he ought to act as if he doesn't know. God isn't reluctant, he's longing to bless. God isn't powerless, he can do anything he chooses to do. God isn't absent, he's always present. Let's not confuse our feelings about him with whether he's there or not. God is always doing things, he's always at work. Occasionally, you know, I get the kind of missionary letter which says, you know, it's amazing since we've been here what God is starting to do. And I think to myself, that's very strange. I wouldn't mind betting God was at work long before you got there. You know, it's us cooperating with him which is what really counts. What is prayer? It's an expression of our intimate relationship within the family, our relationship with God. It's an attitude of saying, I want to be involved with you, Lord, in your work. It's an attitude which says, yes, I'm really concerned for other people and I'm sharing that concern with you because you're concerned too. A prayer is expressing our absolute dependence on God for everything. And yes, it's a struggle, and we don't always get the answers we want, but it needs to revolve around God rather than us. That verse, which is often used evangelistically, and I've done it myself from Revelation 3, where, you know, the famous light of the world picture, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. Just open the door. That's actually about prayer, if you look at the context. And it's God saying, I'm knocking at the door. All you need to do is open and answer to be involved with what I'm already doing. No one said that would be easy. It's an immense struggle. And if one of the questions at the back of all that we've been talking about is, well, what is prayer and actually how does it work? The other question is, well, how on earth do you ever know what the will of God is? Some people seem very confident, you know, the Lord told me to do this, that and the other, and I'm very sure this is God's will, which is a way, actually, of putting them beyond criticism. You can't question them. If they say, it's God's will, the Lord has told me, there's no answer to that, is there? Frankly, you're resisting God if you question them in any way at all. Of course, they might have got it wrong. What is the will of God? How can we ever know? Just a comment or two, really, about that. When do we pray most? Well, I've said at the great decision moments in life. Which career shall I follow? Is it right for me to marry this person? Where should I send my children to school? Umpteen big questions in life. How do I know what the will of God is? Or supposing over some great decision in life, you're at a fork in the road. Okay? Left and right. If you're a born optimist like me, you say to yourself, well, God is bound to overrule, it's all going to work out all right in the end. If you're a pessimist, you say, I could be about to make the most terrible wrong decision of my life. One of these is God's way, the other isn't. How do I know? Things could go drastically wrong from this moment on, almost forever. Am I going to be a doctor, or a dentist, or a dustman? Here's me being provocative again. I don't think God minds, actually. I think what he does mind is what kind of doctor, what kind of dentist, what kind of dustman. In other words, the will of God is crystal clear in Scripture. 95% of the time when the will of God is mentioned, it is his moral will. It is to do with what is right, not with which course you take. Now, of course, it's right for us to use our common sense, our wisdom, our natural talents and gifts in the best possible way, and God wants that for us too. But those are not the important things. The really important thing is, am I going to live my life in God's way, cooperating with him, being available to him, allowing his will to be done in the world? His will is clear. He wants his kingdom to come, his will to be done. He wants peace on earth. He wants the whole world to be saved. He wants the message of the gospel to be got all over the world. And now that's crystal clear. So as I draw to an end, come into that Garden of Gethsemane with Jesus struggling in prayer in an incredible way. Now, he'd asked Peter, James, we'd asked all the disciples to come, and then Peter, James and John to move on with him, close to him, to sit there, to watch, and indeed to pray. He felt he needed at the moment real prayer support, and they went to sleep. Now Jesus struggles in prayer. Father, if it's possible, if it be your will, can I avoid this hour? Please let it pass from me. Can I not have to drink this cup? Please, I don't want to. Now we know that there's a whole other dimension. It's not Jesus was sort of overcome by the appalling pain he was going to endure. That would be true anyway. There was something much, much more going on, which is different from any of our situations. Jesus was at that point going to bear the sin of the whole world. It's as if all the evil and sin and hatred and savagery of our world he was contaminated by it all. He was saturated with it all on the cross, to the point where as he hung there, he actually became the most evil person this world has ever seen. Now that's not my idea, that's what the Bible says. He was made to be sin for us who knew no sin. What was it that Jesus was shrinking from? It was that. The will of God for him. Was there any doubt about that? Absolutely not. It's what he came into the world for. It's what he'd been telling his disciples all about. This is who I am, and now you know who I am. This is what I've come to do. So it wasn't a question of finding it out. It's a question of saying, can I do what I know God has purposed for me? And the struggle for us, to be really honest, is to live in a way that the Bible tells us to, and the Spirit, if we ask him, will give us strength to. He's told us what is right, the way we are to live, in a way that commends Christ, is honouring to God, brings glory to him, attracts people to him and his love and his kingdom. He's called us to live in that way. It's not that we don't know the will of God. All those other decisions, fine. Let's ask God for his help. He'll give us it without a shadow of doubt. But the primary thing is to be available to serve him and to draw others into his kingdom, to live a life which is really going to be honouring to him. When I pray, not my will, but yours be done. Yeah, God will guide me through circumstances, through my own inner conviction, through the advice of friends in all sorts of ways. But over the will of God, it is actually crystal clear. And for us, as for Jesus, the struggle is not with the bits of the Bible we can't understand, it's with the bits we can. We know how to live, and if we ask him, the Lord will give us strength to do it in a way that makes the Church of Christ the most attractive, winsome, glorious family in the world, and everyone will want to belong to. Thank you for listening. Let's pray together. Father, it is a struggle to struggle to do what we know to be right, to live in a way that honours you. And if it was a struggle for you, we know how much of a struggle it is for us. There are things we do know, there are things we don't. We pray that we'll find your strength for whatever lies ahead in the pathway for us. But above all, help us to be utterly committed to the prayer which revolves around your will, your kingdom, your glory, and not our own. And we ask it in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen.